Good to see everybody. My name is Pastor Drew. I'm the pastor here at Hope, and thrilled that you're here with us today. Excited to open the Word with you a little bit and continue our study here in the Book of Romans. Really glad you're here. I got excited about that picnic. It feels like this weekend felt like picnic weather. So thrilled that you guys are coming. I believe we won't be eating at 10:30. We'll probably eat a little bit after that, but I was thinking, you know, like sack races and tie each other's legs together and run around and stuff, that kind of picnic games. We'll see what happens. If you don't want to do that, then just don't do that. I was thinking about this gym thing because this week I was talking to a friend, similar story kind of as Natty's, who was saying how they've been paying for a gym membership for years, and then they were redoing budget stuff in their house, and they were like, okay, we're paying for a gym. It's only like $12 a month, and then his wife asked him, like, how often he uses the gym, and he said, well, does that matter? She's like, yeah. So he calculated that he's used the gym, like, 6 times last year, so then he realized it wasn't a good use of his money. I thought, I bet a lot of people have that. I think it's part of probably even the business plan of some gyms, maybe, to get you in, and then you just, like, forget that you're paying every month to go there. So I looked up. I'm like, I'm sure there's lots of information on this. And I was curious, there's so many gyms all over, and there's like new ones popping up. And so I found out lots of information. 14%, they say, of American adults have gym memberships, and they average 2 times a week, which is pretty good, 14%. It's 45 million people. It says, though, between 30 and 40% of people say that they have never broken a sweat at the gym because they signed up to go to the gym for social reasons, not for fitness reasons, which is interesting. I've never thought of that. In fact, I try to, when we go, I don't, like, I talk to people, but I don't join to talk to people. There's other places I can talk to people. I actually kind of just want to get in and out and not have to see people, but 3% is a lot of people who join just to hang out with people. It says that 50% of Americans feel too intimidated to develop a workout routine around other people, which is why they quit the gym. So I was curious then, like, why would you stop? There's something that motivated you to want to go to the gym. This is most people, it says, happens around January. A lot of people, which maybe you knew that already, a lot of people join in January. And many people, they said, within 6 months, stop going to the gym. Many of those people join for social reasons, not so much, or 30%, not so much physical reasons. And then it says about 50% of people who are asked say they quit because it's too intimidating to be around people or have to figure out or even to ask someone how they should be working out. It's interesting to me. People also said they feel very anxious around getting into shape, and after they get to a gym, they realize that there's other people who are in better shape than them, which makes them want to quit the gym, which is, I understand that. And then there's lists upon lists. When I looked this up, I said, why do people quit the gym? There was plenty of people who created blog posts and articles about what you need to do in order to actually make your gym experience a successful experience. Like, you should have goals. You should set deadlines for yourself. You should be consistent. You should not measure your progress by other people. You should get support from others. You should schedule time in your day. Don't take shortcut. Eat well. It's all these lists, right? What's interesting, so here's the rabbit hole I went down, right? Why do people join gyms? What's the motivation to do something that will cause you to, like, be healthier, to get stronger? And then I learned about a lot of people leaving that. Oh, what's the motivation to maybe stop doing it? And then I found all these people who said, here's how you do it, though. Essentially, it was, you know, like, make a goal and do it and stick with it and have people do it with you. And almost every one of those articles and goals actually was just tied to someone's website who promised you a workout routine. So they essentially had a system. And today I want to introduce to you mine. I'd love for you all to join Transformations by Zalk. I also maybe watched a little WrestleMania this weekend, so I was, like, feeling the crossover. This is not actually a photo of me. This actually just displays my Photoshop skills and not my fitness skills. This is the question, though, so this came up. There's a lot of people who are trying to help motivate people to get fit, to get stronger, in order to use their bodies differently or just have stronger bodies. There's lots of people who are trying to even, like, make a living off of helping people get motivated. I mean, it's like a whole industry in itself. And I think a lot of that is just someone to help move you and motivate you towards something. And so this is a little bit of what we're moving towards here today in the book of Romans. Like, how do you get there? And then how do you stay there and not go like, there's too many awesome fit people here. I don't want to be here. There's too many social interactions, or there's not enough social interactions, or what are the reasons maybe we fall back from that? And so we're going to look at that today. What does it look like to be the actual living out of faith in that? And today we're just starting this section in the book of Romans that really looks at that. What does it look like to live out our faith? How do we get there to like even be motivated to do that? And then what does it look like to stay there? And we're just going to start this kind of introduction to it. But I think it's a helpful reminder as we think in some of those terms. We're in the book of Romans. We're just starting our last part of Romans here in June. We will finish the book of Romans. We've been doing it for a while together. And we went through lots of parts of Romans. And essentially the first three parts have really broken down this good news that we have, that we are broken, that we have sin, but that God doesn't leave us there. And in fact, he even comes to rescue us and give us the Holy Spirit. His Spirit is with us, dwells within us, empowers us. He's always near to us. And at this last section we looked at was a section where Paul, who writes the book of Romans, helps us understand, well, what about the Jewish people who were that we read throughout the Old Testament, God's people who gave this great news that God, that his Messiah was coming, gave them a way to live. What about them who seem like they haven't jumped on board? They aren't joining this group. They aren't looking to Jesus for their hope. And what does that look like? And now after all of that, this really unpacking the gospel throughout, this good news through all that, we're in a new section that we're calling Living in Community. Now what does it look like to be, as we here at Heights have talked about, like a lantern that kind of was lit, that's now glowing? What does it look like to be ones who now live it out? So we're in Romans 12 today. If you have Bibles, you want to crack them open or look on your phone, the passages, most of them will be on the screen as well. We're going to start Romans 12, and this is the moment where he says, now this is what it looks like as you start moving out of this, as your heart has changed. This is what it looks like to move your whole self towards a life. What does living in community look like? What does just living look like? So let me just read this, just two verses today. Let me read this for us, and we're going to walk through it together and be encouraged. What does this look like? It's from Romans 12, just 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You may have heard this verse. This is like sometimes when you get like a pack of memory verses, this is a classic one, especially this, what does it look like there to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It might even have been a passage that you felt maybe less gently told you, maybe a passage that maybe not actually yelled at you, but like yelled towards you of like, you need to present your body as a living sacrifice. You're not doing that, so do it. And I think today we're going to be reminded of the gospel and a lot of grace in this, of what does it that look like? Why should I present my body? And what is even a living sacrifice? That's not a word, a term that we say very often or at all. And so we're just going to walk through this. Where did we get here? And why now is the book of Romans switching from just unpacking the gospel to kind of this new overflow of what it looks like? Well, it starts here with this word, therefore. I appeal to you, therefore, which is helpful in Scripture when you see a therefore, to ask, so, you know, what's it there for? So we're going to look like, so it says therefore, and you go, well, it must be from something. And so we could just look right back to the verses before this, right? At the end of Romans 11, we hear this doxology that we looked at, this proclamation of praise, glory to God that we hear Paul write. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? This, how incredible is God? How bigger and stronger and wiser, better than us? He's incredible. And this is all off of like all these chapters in Romans of understanding who God is in the gospel and how he's rescued us and who Christ is, all these things. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And last week we looked at this really specifically at what a doxology is, what it looks like to be in a place where you swell to, I can't not say how incredible this God is, or even enter into your day-to-day moments reminding yourself of who God is. And so this could be therefore because of this great truth that's right here, which I think, yes, therefore because of this, now this thing can happen. But I think really even as he says therefore, this is a place in the book of Romans, he's almost saying therefore after all of this that I've written in this letter to you, church, from the beginning of Romans all the way to here, all of this, I think all of this has moved us towards something. If all of this is true, then we now cannot not move towards something. Last week we looked at this story of the prodigal sons, the older brother and younger brother, the one that's not religious and goes off and does whatever his heart desires and finds himself desiring to come back to the father, and the one who thinks he's done all the right things and so he should get all the things, the religious one, also needing the father to welcome him back to the feast. And that Paul has unpacked all those. Like all of those people are welcome and God has made a way for them back into his place, into his home. And so we see in all these things, therefore, all of this, not just that verse before, maybe not just even all of the book of Romans, but really just the story of who God is throughout all of Scripture shows us, the phrase right after that is the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? It's this whole story, this incredible world, this history, this poetry that points us to how good God is and who he is and who he's made us. And I think we see this not even just in the verse before in Romans, not just in the book of Romans, not just as we read all of Scripture, but really God's mercies are shown to us every day all over the place. I think we see this, you might see this just in your family, in your parents or grandparents, or maybe if you have children, or even whoever you just call family, right? The people around you. I think every day I'm shown mercy in that, shown the goodness of God and who he's given me and who is around me and how they bear the image of God in the way they care and love for me. I think I see that in my small group and the people when I get to gather around Scripture together. I see the mercies of God as people remind me who God is, especially when I'm not remembering who God is. When they can speak truth that cast out lies that are in my heart, in my life, I see the mercies of God. I see the mercies of God just in creation, right? We hear this even in the beginning of Romans as we look around, just even the heavens declaring this God and how good he is. So there's this mercies of God, I think, is this bigger, broader. It's just all that we know who God is and that we've learned who he is, and he continues to give us breath and life and people and just even creation around us. These things become evidence and point us to this creator who loves us dearly, who's with us. And so as we read scriptures, this is what it points us to. We get to read the Bible and it gets to remind us who God is. So therefore, it causes us to move towards something, to be someone different. It transforms us. And so that's kind of today, part of this passage is us asking this question. Where have you experienced the mercies of God? Because first we want to see what that is, because that's where Paul starts here. He says, all of this, these mercies of God, this grace of God, this goodness of God, who God is and who he's made you, does something that therefore then moves us towards something, which is really important. And so therefore, by the mercies of God, it's really important. You almost could flip these, right? By the mercies of God, all that we know who God is from all these places all around us every day, every moment, from opening his word and reading any story in there, any poem in there, reading through like the laws in the Old Testament, and that points us to this God. So then what does that lead us to? It leads us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Might not be the phrase you would use, but it leads you to do something. It says, now we present and give our bodies. This would might maybe mean like our whole selves even, not just maybe your physical body, but even like your heart and your head, what you're thinking, desiring, loving, all that is given over to God. This is actually really strategic, I'm sure, in how he says this phrase, as Scripture is. But this word sacrifice would be really important, and this is something they would have seen all around them in the time. So wherever they lived in the area there, they would have seen versions of sacrifice. That would have been a normal part of life, especially religious life, whether it was for Jewish people, sacrifice, or even just other people, Gentiles, right? They would have seen it in different pagan temples, maybe even out in the streets. There would have been a very similar practice, whether whatever religious background they were, maybe even if they weren't religious, culturally it would have been very normal to kind of even, just in case, I should probably like sacrifice a goat or an animal, or I should take things I have and leave them and give them to God or the gods so then that they would do something for me, or it would at least satisfy them so they wouldn't do something to me. There was an opportunity in Jewish sacrifice, as we see in the Old Testament, for atonement, meaning paying for sin. And so for them, they were aware that they were sinners, that they've been disobedient to God, and so they would have these opportunities to give a sacrifice. We see this in the Day of Atonement, where they would kill a goat and shed that blood on the altar in the Holy of Holies so that as a symbol, right, to see this is what sin brings. It brings death. And so death and sacrifice were very tied together. My actions, my heart, my thoughts led me away from God. That was sin. And so now something needs to die to pay for that disobedience. And very similar in a pagan sacrifice, the death of an animal or even a person would make God happy, persuade God, almost control God, kind of even I get to decide what God's will is by how well I give or sacrifice. So it's interesting here, he uses this phrase, which isn't normal. He says, present your bodies now as a living sacrifice. This word sacrifice actually can mean like a killing for something. So it's like saying a living killing for something. He's saying, I want you to give your bodies as a living one now. Not, you're not now going to kill yourself, your body, or your animal, or end something, or even allow something to lay there like food and decay as a way to pay for something for God. You now are actually coming with life to give to God, a life that doesn't need to die for God. You don't, even though a death that you might deserve. It's this incredible thing that we were sacrificing for atonement to pay for sin, and now the sacrifice has been made, and we now sacrifice because of atonement. Do you hear that? So before we sacrifice so that it'd be paid for, it'd be made right. And now Paul's saying, I just told you for 11 chapters, or for all this letter in Romans, how we have been paid for through Christ's death and resurrection, through his sacrifice of death. So now out of that, so because of atonement, we live a living sacrifice, not sacrifice to get atonement or payment. It's a big deal. He's making a big statement here. He's making a very big gospel proclamation here. He's saying sacrifice looks different now because of what Christ has done. We're not doing as those around us are doing, where we give up things or even kill an animal for payment. That has been done through Christ. And now as we have faith in him, it changes us, it moves us to be people who, out of the atonement, out of the sacrifice, we now give a living sacrifice. We give of ourselves. And it's holy, set apart, and acceptable to God. And this is our spiritual worship. So saying of all this great news we've heard, all these mercies of God we've experienced and set and that we've just read about and understood, that doesn't just move us to like we know more now. It moves us to a change in who we are in our hearts. And now from inside out, we find ourselves presenting ourselves, willing to give of ourselves to the Lord. And this is how we worship. This phrase, actually, spiritual worship, is different in different translations. Some say like right. Some say rational. There's one that actually said intelligent worship, which all seem different. This word actually is more of like a rational, like it means the obvious rational, this is what makes sense, worship. And so if it's true that all the mercies of God are true, if it's true that Christ has come to die and rise and gives us life, if it's true that our God loves us that dearly and that changes us, then we want to give ourselves to God. And that's true, and that just makes sense. That's what worship looks like. So the mercies of God move us to be living sacrifices, giving of ourselves, and not on an altar to be discarded, but a life now that's actually used and a life that brings other life to other people as we give ourselves. And that is what worship looks like. Worship looks like us giving ourselves because of Christ, who has given all for us. Sometimes that's not even how I think of worship. I think of worship as a thing I go to get something. Or even like on a Sunday morning, I might think I come here because I get something. And we do get something, right? We get community, and we get to hear the gospel, and we get to pray together and worship together. It does, but it also is a place that we get to come give of ourselves to worship our God, not just for one another. Tim Keller explains it this way. In short, once you have a good view of God's mercy, everything else than a total, complete sacrifice of yourself to God is completely irrational. So it'd be the opposite, right? It'd be irrational worship would be, how could I find out about all this and not want to give myself to the Lord? If you give yourself partially or half-heartedly, you are simply not thinking. You're not looking at what Jesus did. This is really helpful for me because a criticism of Christianity, right, of a faith of a Christian could be like it's just faith. They're just feeling things. They haven't thought about things. And Paul here is saying, if this is true, and it is, then how can you not respond rationally? How can the right response not be giving yourself? Whether that's your own body and how you use your body in the way that God has called you to, or in your mind or your thoughts, it is very rational to worship in this way. It's the only real rational way. It's really encouraging to hear that. It makes me think kind of this. So I think in one way we can worship because we're trying to get stuff, right? We sacrifice in order to get stuff from God or even control God in a sense, or maybe just make God care for us, forgetting all the mercies that we've learned, right? That God does love us, that he's there, he's not leaving, that he cares for us, he rescues us even when we're a sinner. It makes me think of when I was a kid and I played soccer. This is not me and this is not my dad, but you can picture us. We also don't live by the mountains with a square. This is AI generated, I bet. There's too many problems right now with this picture. My dad, though, would sit in the yard with me, and we'd play soccer all the time. We loved playing soccer. He'd teach me different ways to kick. He'd teach me how to. I remember the weekend we started kicking with the outside of my foot, and I thought it was so cool that I could dribble with the outside of my foot. And he all these things, right? And then he ended up coaching us as well. But I would go play soccer, and when I played soccer, I would go in and out of two different things. I'd go to play soccer. I could not wait to just play well. It is fun to play well. It's fun to score a goal. But I just loved being able to look over and see my dad happy. I love it when my dad at halftime went like, use this outside of your foot, the thing we practiced, the thing we did. I loved it. Sometimes I loved it because I just loved that I got to play for my dad. I just got to give myself out there on the field, knowing that it brought my dad joy, that he got to see his boy do the things that he had trained him in and had done with him. There was just like, it wasn't because I thought I got something from my dad. It wasn't because I thought, oh, my dad will love me more. It was just out of like, you've shown me all these things, Dad, and I love that I get to show them off, and I love to just enjoy this with you, right? There was that part of me. There was part of me, though, that sometimes was like, if I don't do this well, and sometimes this depended on how my dad reacted. My dad's not God, so he didn't always react this as our Heavenly Father does. Sometimes I would do it because I thought, this will make my dad love me. If maybe like my dad were and I had some tension or we had fought about something, I'd go out there and then I'd be like, hey, I did the thing you told me to do. Now do you love me? Now, it wasn't true. My dad loved me deeply and wasn't like disowning me because I didn't use the outside of my foot right or because I had a bad game. We find ourselves in these places, right? We find ourselves giving ourselves to the Father just because we have gratitude and love for him. And we find ourselves doing it in order to try to coax out of him love. And Paul is saying, you have a great Father who's shown you so much mercy and love. He's not looking for you to give, sacrifice to him so that you'll get stuff. You've been given everything. Now you get to just play. You just get to give yourself. You get to pass the ball and use the outside of your foot and try to shoot a goal. And when you miss 100 times in a row, he still comes and loves you and hugs you. It has nothing to do with it. And so we get this picture of a God who says, we understand who our Father is, and we just get to enjoy playing, giving of ourselves, of all the things he's taught us. And Paul goes on and he says, so if that's what life looks like, we're going to give of ourselves, whatever that looks like in all the parts of our life, we're willing to just give it because of who God is and what he's done. Not because we're doing it to get God to do something, but because now we give a living sacrifice. He says, just be careful. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. He gives us this interesting passage here where he says, the world is going to try to conform you, shape you into something. It's essentially going to try to shape you into believing that the way that you get love from God or hope from God or anything, salvation, forgiveness, is that you sacrifice the right way and do the right things and then God will do it. It's going to try to conform you to that rather than being transformed by a God who's already done those things. And so it lines up these two things. This actually, this flies us all the way back. We rewind all the way back to Romans 1 is very similar language. I do this because I want us to understand how important these many chapters between these two are for Paul. So this is Romans 1. This is right out of the gates. As we start Romans, he says, hey, I want you to know the gospel because through faith in Christ, that's where everything comes from. And then he says, because we're in a tough spot. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's a big shift, right? Almost a flip of what we just read about. So they knew who God was, aware of what he's done, but instead of being people who gave thanks to him, honored him, worshiped him, they started thinking and their hearts became foolish that there was a different way or there was someone else. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So they took all this creation. Actually, much of it is as an example of God's great mercy. These wonderful, many good things God has given them. And said, these must be the way to true hope and desire and to true love, to life. And so I'm going to actually put those in the place of God, and I'm going to run after those things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. It's language of bodies. How do they use their bodies? Was it a living sacrifice to the Lord because of who God was and who he's made them? Instead, they said, we're going to give our bodies up to ourselves and to these other things and to each other because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. This goes back to our rational part of our verse, right? There actually is something that's true and it could lead us to presenting ourselves to God, what we're made for. Instead, we believe the lie that that isn't who God is, isn't who we are. So they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So Paul sets this up. This is the way sometimes we even define what sin is, right? Essentially, it's us worshiping the creation, anything other than God that he's given us, actually often mercies and blessings, instead of like moving past to the one who gave it to us. So he sets this up in Romans 1, and then if I was writing Romans, the next verse would be like, so stop doing that. S-T-O-P-I-T, stop it. And then that'd be the end of Romans, and they'd be like, P.S., love you guys. See you next week at the cookout, right? I just say stop it. But Paul knows that's not what changes us. That's not what renews us. That's not what transforms us. That's actually the mode that the world around us is trying to conform us in. Do this thing, stop doing this thing, do more of this thing. He's saying there's something that will change our hearts, and it is actually knowing and believing who God actually is, who our Creator is, and that will then change us. The mercies of God will move us and transform us to be people who are living sacrifices. So I love this because he says this here, and then for a long time, he unpacks all the different ways we can look at this thing that essentially is that you are sinners who worship creation, and you're stuck in your, a sense, doomed. You can't find a way out of this. You can't sacrifice enough to get out of this. And then he brings, he helps us understand that God actually comes himself then. He loves us so dearly, even as sinners, to give himself as a sacrifice so we could have life. And in all that, we go, holy cow, this is incredible. How can I not give myself to this God? There's no other gods doing this. There's no other people doing this. There's no other creation doing this. There's no other birds or animals or creeping things that are doing this. I've been rescued, and now I can be transformed. Even just thinking of the difference here, often being conformed looks like this. It looks like sometimes a fear-based. If you don't do this, then you don't get this. If I don't do this well enough, then this doesn't happen. And so we have a life that's based around doing the right things so that bad things don't happen. Or that when bad things happen, it's because I didn't do enough things. And being transformed is that we're in the Father's hands that is grace-based, that I haven't done the things and I deserve death, that I should be fearful, loving God has actually rescued me from that. That I sacrifice to get a response, and being transformed is that I sacrifice in response. That I sacrifice to get love, and I'm first loved, as we hear in 1 John, and then I move to love. I love because I was first loved. I don't love so that hoping that God would love me. And then we hope, our hope becomes in creation around us, which fails us. That actually brings death to us. Instead, when our hope is in our Creator and we see His mercies, it changes us. And we go, oh, outside of myself, you've done this, and now I want to give myself to you. John Stott explains these two things. He says, Paul made it plain in his exposure of human depravity in Romans 3:13 that it reveals itself through our bodies. Our bodies reveal really the core heart of us, right? And the tongues which practice deceit, and the lips which spread poison, and mouths which are full of cursing and bitterness, and feet which are swift to shed blood, and in eyes which look away from God. Incredible, like just in how our bodies, it comes out of us as we're conformed to the world. But there's hope. Conversely, Christian sanctity shows itself in the deeds of the body. So we are too often different parts of our bodies. To God, as instruments of righteousness, which we saw in Romans 6, when our feet will walk in His paths, and our lips will speak truth and spread the gospel. Our tongues will bring healing. Our hands will lift up those who have fallen. Our arms will embrace the lonely and the unloved, and our ears will listen to the cries of the distressed, and our eyes will look humbly and patiently towards God. This is how we're changed. That's what living sacrifice looks like. Looks like once, you know, I don't have to spend my day scrambling to get my needs, because I actually have had them met, and now I have the opportunity to embrace those who are lonely. Listen to those who are in distress. It's fascinating. It's also very tricky. If you look at these things that we love so much, these great mercies of God, it is logical, rational to move towards God in worship if we believe they're from God. But it can be very sneaky and very quick that these very things become the things that I turn my worship to. I look at them and I say, oh, thank you for this and this. And it's beautiful. I went on a great drive and saw the beauty. And like this weekend, it was the sun and the breeze. And it was, oh, the grass is getting green. And if I'm not careful, I look to those and go like, oh, this is it. This is everything. I want to give you myself because you're it. Instead of turning to the one who gave me all this. How quick that happens. How quick we turn. Even I think as we open the scriptures, this is so interesting, so helpful. These are great tips on life. These are great strategies for life. I know so much about God, but not necessarily I know and want to worship that God, that person. And so it helps us ask that question. Are the mercies, are the creation that God's even given us these things, is that your hope? Is that your end goal? Because that actually is going to bring the same thing that other things bring, is death. But God, the one who's given us these mercies, can transform us to be living sacrifice. So we ask this question, where do we feel conformed by the world or transformed by the mercies of God? Where in your life do you feel like the things I'm being spoken to are telling me what it looks like to have hope and love and peace and joy, and where are the things of God actually doing that in me? Lots of things tell me like where to go for that. There's lots of articles that will give me the tips on how to get to work out, but they don't actually like change me and bring me there. God, like you know these truths, and it like changes you, and it's like he enters you and lifts you and like carries you there. It's incredible. I was thinking of a few ways I've seen this in my own life. I think one of the ways this gets sneaky for me is in money. And so I think it's a place where I very tangibly can like see that I've worked and I get something. And so then it's like, this is mine, this is Drew's. And then this thing feels like something that I can then use to get all those things that I desire. Happiness or love or success or security. So it's a very sneaky one because it's one I should go like, man, God, you've given me so much and you've given me this paper that I can use to like get food and bless people and do things. And how quick my gaze goes to the thing and not to the God who's given it to me, or even the reality that this isn't even mine. I find this also in comfort in my life. It's something that I start believing the lie that like comfort is the end all. Like if I could just have comfort, then I'd have hope and then everything would be okay. It makes me turn away from uncomfortable people or annoying people. I'm not talking about any of you specifically. You know who you are. I'm joking. But I feel like I deserve that. I deserve comfort. Or maybe I had to deal with someone who was uncomfortable. And so now the rest of my week, I deserve this. This happens very quickly when I became a parent, which is very uncomfortable. And I thought, I don't deserve this. I'll do anything to find comfort in this. And so my living sacrifice, the way I lived out my life, wasn't out of the truths and the mercies of God and who I was and his great love for me. I wasn't looking to him as what a father looks like. I was just looking at like, what's the quickest way to comfort? Because that is the thing that's gonna heal me and make me whole. Which sometimes if you have been in a situation with a kid, you sometimes don't make a choice. You make a choice to just like get them to stop doing the thing they're doing. It isn't to love them as the fathers love them. It's very sneaky. There's so many. So once I started thinking, hey, where is the thing I do because the world has taught me this? Or is the thing I do because I've been transformed by the gospel? And this is the point. Like if Paul stopped here right now, this is a passage that could leave you feeling hopeless. You go, yeah, God's done many things, and I want to give my life as a living sacrifice, and it's very difficult. And thanks, Drew, I have a lot of ways I'm conformed by the world, and it's hard some days to think of where I'm transformed by God's mercies and live out of that. It's really hard. I've been hurt a lot, and I don't always even know what to do, and I haven't even seen an example of what that looks like to do. And so what do we do with that? Well, the passage continues to go on, and I think it reminds us of a lot of the grace that God has for us. So do not be conformed by this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Well, Paul's going to go on for the next chapter. He's going to show us kind of what that even looks like, more some practically, even just what does it look like to live out this? I think here there's an indication of, it's pointing to this, the longevity of this, the life that we have in this, that Paul's not saying, hey, today, you got to figure this all out, and you're not good at it, and stop doing the other stuff. He's saying, so this is what life looks like. We continue to work on not being transformed by this world, and we continue to remember the mercies of God and be transformed by remembering who he was, by reading scriptures, doing it together, having people speak into my life, pausing to let like God speak to me and not just lots of other things around me. And then we continue to test that and say, God, is this what you have for me? Is this how you want me to use myself? Is this what it looks like to worship you? No, Paul knows that we're in this in-between where we're still waiting for a day when Jesus will return to make all things right, and that right now we're working on it. So there's a sense, right, that we're building it up. We're building our strength. We're looking to be transformed, and it's a daily task to get up, believe the gospel, turn to something that's not Jesus and go like, oh, that didn't bring life. And then we can just turn back to God over and over and over. We get to do this. We get transformations by Jesus, right? I was very proud of this. Just let it soak in. Sorry. This That's too far. I'm sorry. That's too far. I could not share it though. This is every day we get to just be transformed. This at first, I wish I could get there. Depending on your personality, you might go, can't I just get there though? Can't I just be awesome? No, you won't. There's one person who is. You just saw him. This guy, the actor who plays Jesus in The Chosen. There's one who is, and every day we get to turn to him again and go, I need your mercy again today. And God again gets to show us his mercy, and we get to go, oh, how good this is. I don't know if it even work if it was you just got there. It's like every day we get again to experience his mercy and his love and his joy. And you go, oh, again, you've shown me. Jesus comes, and they tell us in John, he comes with truth and grace. He comes with the truth of who he is and who God is, but also comes with grace, knowing that we're broken people who are not all fixed yet. And so we get to remember his great mercies. It reminds me of this moment in Narnia where Lucy comes to Aslan. This is just a great moment. And she says, Aslan, she doesn't see him, you're bigger. He says, that's because you're older, little one. Well, it's not because Aslan's bigger. No, I'm not, but every year you grow and you find me bigger. What a cool picture, isn't it? Every year we get to grow in our understanding of God's great mercies. And every year we get to understand how much sweeter Jesus is. You may have experienced this in your life through probably suffering. And you go, this is really hard. And then God still gets you through it. And you go, wow, you are even more gracious than I thought. You're even more powerful. You're even more loving. I can't believe you got me through this. Or in the middle of suffering, you go, this is really hard, and you're still really good. I didn't realize how big you really are. And over and over and over, you get to experience this in your own life with things that change, or maybe families that grow up, or maybe having to give your kids' lives to the Lord. Over and over, maybe you've even seen a kid leave the house. And you have to go, I have to let you leave the house, and I can't control all these. And God, you're so big. Your mercies are so good. You're still with us. And so we don't have to forget how big Jesus is and the great mercies he's given. If nothing else, each day we can remember the great mercy, the greatest of mercies, a God who came to give his life, defeats death, and ascends to heaven, and today is on his throne, still looking over you, still providing you mercy. And that can change us. That moves us to be people who want to begin to give ourselves to the Lord as living sacrifices, as worship. And that's how it has to work. And each day we get to do this. Each day there's new mercies for us. Each day God will continue to do that. I'm going to welcome our worship team up because we're going to sing together. This is why we sing. Even just kind of restore ourselves and remind ourselves of the great mercies of God. A few things to consider as we respond to the gospel. Do you know the mercies of God? It's a great opportunity to crack open your Bible, start reading some stories. I encourage you to just read the book, any of the gospels. That over and over reminds me as I read the story of Jesus, God's great mercies for me. Will you be transformed by them? Will you read them and not just go, oh, cool, I know some more stuff? It's not just another podcast that we know something interesting. It's something that can change us and transform us. Maybe think about who speaks mercies of God to you and who even needs to know the mercies of God to allow God to change people around you. We're going to continue to respond to the gospel. Maybe consider those, respond to those, reflect on those. We'll also do it through communion out in the hallways. We have communion on both sides, both doors out in the hallway. We'd love for you to be able to take communion if you're a follower of Jesus. You don't have to be a member here at Hope. It's an opportunity to remember Christ's body broken, his blood shed, this incredible sacrifice that now we live out of. Do that also in the hallways. We'll sing together. There's also people who would love to pray for you in the back of the room. They'll have a yellow lanyard on. You can ask them. They'd love to pray, and you can always give as well in response. Let me pray for us, and we'll continue to worship. Father, you are such a good Father to us. I pray you would transform us. Change our hearts and our minds. There's so much that isn't true that's in there, and we need you to change us. So I pray right now, even right now in this place, in the next few minutes, as we worship together, you would change our hearts, restore us. We love you, Lord. You're really good to us. Amen.